Wow. There goes Jesus again. If we remember the lesson, the gospel lesson from last week, we heard very difficult teachings from Jesus. And he doesn't stop there. He goes on to today's gospel passage, and in dialogue with the Pharisees, he begins to speak these words. And they are harsh words, at least it seems to modern ears. They were actually harsh words to the people who listened to Jesus, but for different reasons than we might think. And that's why we have to stop for a moment, and we have to go back, and we have to think about Mark's gospel in the way that people would have heard these words in the time that they would have been spoken. So there's Jesus. These Pharisees are coming, and they're asking a question to trip him up. They want to get him to give an answer that is contrary to the law of Moses. But it's interesting because whenever they do that, Jesus simply says, well, you know what Moses wrote, and then he quotes it. But all through the Gospels, whether it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, we hear how Jesus takes that and he makes those teachings more intense. He deepens them and broadens them. Actually, what he is trying to do is to get us to think differently than the world thinks. He's trying to get us to think like we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And when we are part of God's kingdom, we leave behind the ways of this world and we walk, we hope, in the way of Jesus. We have to go back and think then what actually was happening here. We have to think not with modern minds or modern ears or read with modern eyes, but we have to travel back in time to the time of Jesus when he's doing these teachings. And what was unusual about what Jesus was teaching was not so much his sense of being in more intense than Moses, but the very fact that he's saying to them, you know, the problem was that you had a hard heart. You just could not get what God wanted you to do. And so Moses made this exception for you. What Jesus then goes on to do is to do something very subtle, and you may not have caught it along the way, because again, we're modern people. We think with modern minds and read with modern eyes and listen with modern ears. And when he's talking about the man divorcing his wife and causing her to commit adultery, this thing about adultery, you know, in our mind and in our eyes and in our hearts, it's all about sexual infidelity. No, that's not what adultery was in the time of Jesus. Because if we go back into the time of Moses, which is what he is quoting, how people are living in that day, adultery wasn't about sex. It was about property. And that's where we see a problem. If you notice, if we even go back to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, this commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, comes just before another commandment that says, thou shalt not steal. And at the end of the Decalogue, this notion of coveting a neighbor's wife is lumped in with his ox and his ass and his property. In other words, don't be jealous of what somebody else has. Because in the time of Moses and in the time of Jesus, women were definitely second class, if that at all. Women had no rights, couldn't own property, couldn't even have a job. The only job they could have would be to be what we call household economies, home ec, as it were. Keeping the house clean, cooking meals, spinning cloth, because all you could wear was what you could make yourself. There weren't great factories producing great bolts of cloth for us to use. And what you ate was what you grew. And so the whole notion of keeping a home was the wife, was the woman's job. Even a few weeks ago, we heard from the book of Proverbs, where it details the ideal wife. And boy, if you read it with modern eyes today, listen to it with modern ears, it sounds a bit chauvinistic. The perfect wife is one who keeps a clean house. The perfect wife is one who takes good care of the clothing. The perfect wife is the one who gives you many children and cares for them. It was a different order, a different way of looking at things. What Jesus does in this very subtle way, if you notice, right after he talks about a man divorcing his wife, he says something that would have been very, very strange to the people listening to him. He says, "And if a woman divorces her husband," that was not possible in Jesus' time. Only the husband had the right to do that, because you see, the wife belonged to the husband. It was the husband's property. It was the man's prerogative to cast the woman away because the woman was no longer useful, or whatever the reason might be. He would approach the tribunal of rabbis, which of course was a tribunal of men, and he would plead his cause, and they would give him permission to write this letter of dismissal and thus to divorce his wife. And once that woman was divorced, she lost any privileges that she might have had. In fact, often when this was done, women had to resort to all things. They resorted to prostitution, because it was the only thing they could do to get money into the household. They couldn't do anything else. They couldn't sell or trade. They couldn't do any of that stuff. And so they resorted to the economy that for which there was a great market. So to divorce somebody was actually to cause them to live a life that was less than noble. It was to cause someone to have to sell themselves to another human being for a time. In a sense, you reduce them to slaves. Jesus is saying, in the kingdom of God, it's not like that. And to prove it, what he does is he calls those children over. A couple weeks ago, we talked about that as well, how children in the time of Jesus were not loved as we love them today. We're going to baptize Oliver this morning, and we will all think warmly of him and his family and the beautiful thing that is happening in front of us. That's not the way they thought about children in Jesus' day, no. Children were to be seen and not heard, and in fact, they were probably the servants of the household. That's why you had to have lots of them. They were the worker bees in a household. And the more of them you had, the better it was, because many hands make light work. They weren't valued the way they are today. And so Jesus calls yet another set of people who have been pushed to the margin, pushed to the edge, who have no rights, no prerogatives in society, and he calls them over, and he takes them in his arms, and he embraces them, and he places his hands on them, and he blesses them. He says, these are the ones who will inherit the kingdom of God. And unless you become like them, you won't see the kingdom. Jesus is turning in those actions, is turning the world as they knew it on its head, flipping the social order over, saying that women need to be respected. Women need to be cared for. That's why you don't divorce them, because you are forcing them into a life that they do not deserve. They are your equal, Jesus is telling these disciples. They are your equal, as are these little ones, these children. Well, that's a very big and tall order. People usually read this passage and they focus on that notion of no divorce. But Jesus is saying, it's not that we don't want you to divorce. We don't want you to divorce because we don't want you to be doing something that is contrary to the kingdom of God. And that is respecting the dignity of each and every human being, whether male or female. St. Paul says this in his letter to the Galatians when he so eloquently says, in Christ there is no male or female, no slave or free, no Greek or Jew. There are only those who are the children of God. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples is that very reality today. That women are no different than men. And in fact, our responsibility in the kingdom is to love each other and to bring each other into not only survival, but to be able to thrive. And you don't do that when you dismiss somebody and put them out of the household, when you chase them away and force them into a life that is less than noble. Jesus is changing the world. He's transforming the world as he knew it. Even the disciples didn't get it. They had to ask him again when they went into the house, what is all this you're talking about? And he goes on to teach. That's what he's teaching you and me today. Oh, yeah, we're modern people. We say, yeah, we understand that. Everybody is equal. Oh, are they? What is the economic disparity between men and women? Are men and women paid the same for the same work? What is the opportunity for women to advance in society? How many women actually sit at the seat of power? How many women run large corporations and companies? When there is one or two or another, maybe a few, it makes headlines. If it makes a headline, it's not normal. By normal, I mean it's not common. And so, my friends, we may not be so different than the people of Jesus' time. In our own society, where we prize equality, only a little more than 100 years ago, women got the right to vote, to be self-determining. Only 100 years ago, 1900 years after Jesus. It took that long to do just that one thing. And how much progress have we really made? So this teaching on Jesus about divorce isn't about sexual infidelity, but it is about equality. It is about the dignity that we share as children of God, a dignity that inheres in our very being because of our baptism. Because we have been washed in the blood of Christ. Because we are nourished at the table of Christ. Because each one of us is called to be a citizen, not of the world, but of the kingdom of God. And as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we pledge ourselves to seek justice and peace, and to respect the dignity of every human being, whether male or female, black or white, Jew or Gentile, slave or free, whatever distinctions we want to make, in Christ, there are none. So our world still is less than perfect, and the gospel of Christ has still not completed its task. That is a task that is entrusted now to you and to me, to work for justice and peace, to bring the dignity and respect that is inherently the right of every human being into reality. Let us get going. We normally observe St. Francis on this weekend, which is why we sang that lovely hymn as our hymn of praise. And he had something that he said to his followers, and maybe we need to take heed. Actually, two things. One, he said, preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words. That we preach the gospel the way we live our lives. And then one time, just as he was ending his life, he turned to his brothers in the order, and he looked at them and said, up to now, dear brothers, we have done nothing. So perhaps we would take that advice today, to say that there's much work yet for us to do, to bring equality and dignity to every human being. That is our high calling. That is our sacred task.